Take your Bibles today and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I shall not, will not rather leave you." And so they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" He answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken up from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. If you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, the chariots of fire and of horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And as he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan, then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Quite an amazing story we get to discuss together today. If you knew that Jesus Christ was going to come, let's say this afternoon, and take just you, not anybody else that's here today, just you up into heaven, going directly to be with the Lord, and you knew that was going to happen, what would you do in preparation? Would you go off in solitude somewhere? And would you want to prepare your heart for that great event? I suspect that that was not necessary for Elijah, because the preparing of his heart to be with the Lord was something that had been going on for many, many years. Even in times of failure on Elijah's part, yet he was still proven again and again to be a solid man of faith and a man of God. And so there's no sign that he was going to abandon the work that he was doing. When I saw this story here, I was thinking about something that the great reformer Martin Luther said. Martin Luther was a man, of course, a great preacher, and one of the people who helped to give us the Bible in the German language. And they said to Martin Luther, when he was dying, they said to him, If you knew right now that this is it and you are going to die today, what would you do? He said, I would still do all the things that I was planning. He said, one of the things I was planning today was to go out and plant a tree out here in the back. He said, I would still plant that tree. And I thought to myself, you know, that's interesting, because what he's really saying is, there's activities that I feel I need to do. There's activities that God has given me to do, and I'm going to keep on doing them until I'm no longer here. Now, some people, you know, want very desperately to get away from activity, and some people long for retirement. And again, there's nothing wrong with reaching retirement, starting to look pretty good down the road itself, you know, as I get older and so forth. But you know what? It's a lot better to burn out than to rust out. It's a lot better to be active for the Lord rather than just sitting around. And here Elijah says that he is going to do something that he desperately wanted to do. He wanted to go around and visit all the cities where they had established little seminaries or little Bible schools where the schools of the prophets were being taught. You see, this is something we always have to keep in mind too. Every generation needs to be busy not only telling people about the Lord, but they also need to be involved in training those who already know the Lord to know him better, so that as the previous generation is taken away, that the second generation that follows is ready to pass on the word in their generation. Every generation needs to present the truth to the next generation, because you know what? At any time, we are only one generation away from complete apostasy, where people turn away completely from the known things of God. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, Timothy, what you have learned from faithful men, teach other faithful men who are able also to teach others. There you have four generations represented. The people that taught Timothy, Timothy himself is the next generation, then the people that are going to follow after him that he himself will teach, and they in turn will teach others as well. Sometimes these aren't broad generations, as they are more spiritual generations. One person leads someone to Christ, another person leads another one to Christ. You see that even in the lives of the disciples of our Lord Jesus, that one found Jesus, then what do? They tell their brother or someone they know about Jesus. And it keeps being passed along from one to the next. That's something that we all need to do. It's our responsibility to share Christ with the world and even to encourage fellow Christians in the faith that we have come to learn ourselves. Now, knowing that he was about to be removed miraculously, what he did is he went around and he visited all these different places. When he began this journey, he was in the city of Gilgal. Each one of these cities are significant. They have a significant place in Israel's history. Gilgal was the place where Israel had a special commitment made with the Lord after Israel had been wandering for 40 years in the desert, and now they have reached the point where they are moving into the promised land at last, and they are going to enter. And as they do, there's several things that have to be dealt with. At Gilgal, that name of that city means to roll. And what it's talking about there, it was at Gilgal that God rolled away the reproach that was on Israel for the things pertaining to Egypt and all the experiences as well in the desert. And Israel had been in a very difficult situation in Egypt. You all know about that history. But they had had a difficult time for 40 years too, where the older generation all died off within a 40 years period of time. By the way, if you ever look at that psalm in the Bible, Psalm 90, that says, Lord, teach us to number our days. If our length of days are 30 years, or if by reason of strength, 40 years, you have to remember that was a psalm of Moses. The reason why he goes up to 40 years is because that's the maximum amount of time that anybody was going to be living, because they were dying in the wilderness. And the Lord said, Moses said, by the way, it's the oldest one in the Bible that we know of, written by Moses. He said, teach us to number our days so that we will acquire hearts of wisdom. You know, do not deal with us as you could in your wrath. Why does he talk about that? It's because this was something that was pertaining to the experience that they had there in the desert. But you know, God had rolled back the reproach of Egypt. God had given Israel a place to live. The manna stopped when they got to Gilgal. And they began to eat some of the produce and the grain of the land. It was a change in their life. And it's almost like the city of Gilgal marks the beginning of a person's Christian life. When they move out of the bondage of the old and they begin to move into the new blessings of God and so forth. Gilgal's a wonderful picture, really, of the beginning of the Christian life for every one of us. Now, Bethel, of course, is an important time, too. Bethel was the city, or the little town area there, actually, where Jacob had his encounter with God. You remember the story of how Jacob lied to his parents, and he especially upset his brother Esau. And as they were he was fleeing for his life. He didn't want Esau to kill him, and so he's on the run, and he comes one day to Bethel. And there, while he's there all tired from his journey and worn out, God gives him a vision, so to speak, or a dream of angels going up and down a ladder into heaven itself. And of course, that doesn't mean that that's how you get there, by traveling a ladder. But let's understand, back in those days, they don't have airplanes, they don't have space capsules, they don't have all of those kind of things. If you thought about traveling higher, what would you do? Well, you travel higher by going up and down the ladder. But you know what? The important thing about this was God was telling him, look, I know what happened back there with your brother. And I want you to know that in spite of that, I am going to be with you. I'm going to continue to bless you. And Jacob tries to make a deal with God. He says, Lord, if you will take care of me and watch over me in the years, then I will serve you. Is that how we should do it? Should we serve the Lord if he will do certain things for us? No. We should serve the Lord just because God asks us to serve him. But God says, yes, I will take care of you, Jacob. And in fact, right now, I'm going to make a commitment to you. You're going to return back to the same land again. I promise you that I will do it. And you know, if God gives a promise, he always keeps his promise. The Bible is never wrong. God is never wrong in his words. And it happened just the way God said. That's no surprise to us. Well, another important area that they went to was the area of Jericho. There was a place of both tragedy and also of victory. Jericho was the place, of course, where after the walls went down, they were told that if anybody ever tried to rebuild them, that the person who started the building, their son would die, and when the person finished the building, that they would die. Jericho was to be perpetually done away with as far as human beings were concerned. Now, that didn't mean they obeyed God. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out that it happened again, just like God said. The guy who started to rebuild the city, his son died, and the man who finished the building of it, his son died, just like God said would happen. But Jericho, of course, was a place that shows that God can be trusted to do amazing things. Not only can God care for us in difficult circumstances like Jacob faced, but he can even show us the power of faith and the power of miracle and how God can do amazing things. Think about Jericho. What would it be like for you to be walking around the walls of that city back then with the Israelites? You say, well, I wonder what we're going to do here. Well, I don't know. All I know is that we're going to walk around the city here. Well, that was day one. Now they go back the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day. Don't you think maybe about the fifth or sixth day, somebody might have said, you know, I wonder what's going on. You know, maybe we got the wrong leader here with this Joshua. Maybe we should have got somebody who was a little more courageous here. I mean, we've been walking around the city now how many days? Isn't it about time to start a war here or a fight or something? But God had the plan. God was going to teach them that it was not by might, it was not by power that man has, but it would be by God's power, by God's strength, by God's spirit. God would be the one who would bring that victory. And you know the story very well, how the walls collapsed. The entire city was taken except for Rahab and her family. What an amazing thing that God has shown throughout history. And you know, congregation, I hope that sometimes in your life you have those moments too, that maybe you go back and visit a certain spot because that place has become very meaningful for you. There are certain times in my life that have been very important, certain places where I have been, where I will never forget those places, where I will never forget the things that happened at that particular time. They are a reminder of God's blessings to me and how God has dealt with me in faithfulness and kindness and compassion. And it's important to see that in all of that too, that there is not just blessings to be experienced or encouragement to be given, but there is also, even in times like that, activity that still needed to keep going on. Every one of these places that we talked about here were places where Israel had been blessed. And yet, they are all now places where Israel was expected also to be teaching another generation about the truth of God. The schools of the prophets were operating in every one of these cities. That was a tremendous encouragement for a man like Elijah, who at one time thought maybe he was the only one left. He lived long enough to see several training centers for the schools of the prophets. Well, each time, of course, Elijah was told, Elisha, maybe you want to stay here. I don't know if that was a test or what it was, but each time Elisha knew what was coming. And so he said, no, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you. Wherever you're going, I'm going. And they finally came down to the Jordan River. I'll tell you, there's no river that I know of that has a history like this one. This is one amazing place. How many times did not God, in the history of his people, divide that place, the waters there, so people could travel through? He didn't just do it once. He did it several times. And you know, congregation, that's something that God often does. When God is going to do something incredible, he doesn't just do it once. Sometimes he does it even more times than that. And the idea is to remind you again to be faithful and to keep trusting the Lord, because God is faithful to you. You know, we were going to read in the New Testament about the rapture of the church. And yet God got people ready for that, didn't he? God often takes something of a smaller nature, but something a little bit like what is going to later happen. And he gives you the first installment, so to speak. The first installment of people going to heaven without dying was when Enoch was taken up. That was installment number one. Then the story we have before us, Elijah, taken up to heaven. Then our Lord Jesus Christ, but not just taken up to heaven, but taken up to heaven with a new and glorified body. The very kind of body that you and I are going to have someday. And the final stage of the whole thing is talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the day that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be taken to be with the Lord. God so often does that. Think about the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. How many times didn't the women in the Old Testament that were going to play a part in the whole salvation plan, how many times didn't they have trouble getting pregnant? I mean, some of them, like Sarah, were old, and yet all of a sudden, there's this miraculous birth. Sarah has a son, a child of the covenant that she had been waiting for so many years. And it's like God does this a number of times. You see that with Sarah. You see that in the case of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the great prophet. God, several times in Scripture, does something like that. But you know what? I think those miraculous births that happened out of the ordinary were something that God was doing just to get us ready to the real big one. And that was what? The birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wouldn't just be born miraculously at in a time when you wouldn't expect it anymore, but he brought forth a son that was into this world, virgin born. See, God is bringing it along step by step. The Bible is not a wonderful book of revelation, but much of the Bible is progressive revelation. That means that God continues to open up more and more truth to us as we go along. Well, look at the great privileges that are talked about here in this story. Privilege number one that came to Elijah and Elisha was the privilege of seeing the River Jordan divided. What an amazing thing this is. As I said, the River Jordan has been divided several times in the Bible. And the Jordan River really serves two functions for us as well. Not only an encouragement to faith, but the entering into Canaan is talked about often in two different ways. Number one, entering from outside of Canaan into Canaan by crossing the Jordan, that is a reminder that that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. They move into a land of blessing. But remember, the land of Canaan was not just a land of blessing. It wasn't just a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a battleground as well. There were people that they were going to have to fight, even some giants in the land. You know, and that's a great picture of the Christian life, isn't it? When we pass from the old life, from the old bondage in Egypt, and to move into the brand new life with Jesus Christ. As we do that, God has many wonderful blessings to give us as his people. And yet, as that occurs, there are still challenges in the Christian life. There are still battles to be fought. We're not just to be enjoying the blessings, but we are also to be faithful soldiers of the cross, ready to take on the spiritual battles that are ours. But you know, a lot of times too, and this is maybe the more common one, when people talk about the Jordan, it is often used as a picture of death. People moving from the old life, crossing the river, and going on into the promised land. And again, many of the old spirituals talk about it in this fashion, and that's certainly a beautiful picture, isn't it, to know that this world is not the final home. That's why we entitled our message today, Goodbye World, Goodbye, because that's an old spiritual song too by that same title. But you know what? That's going to be true for every child of God. This isn't our final world. People get so attached down here. We get so tied up with all the stuff of this world, but we need to realize that, man, there's a world coming that is so much better than anything that we could ever imagine down here. And it's the promise of God. One day we're going to cross the Jordan and we're going to enter into that wonderful land. And you know, as they came there, up to that spot, Elijah didn't say anything. He just took his cloak and he struck the waters, and the waters divided and they walked across. What an experience. And you know, 50 of the sons of the prophets were watching from the distance, and they saw the whole thing. Ah, remember this, that many of the great things that God does, he not only does, but he also does them with witnesses who can bear testimony that they really happened. Now, after crossing that river and the great lesson that river crossing contained, now Elijah turns to him and says, Elisha, if I could give you anything, what would you want me to give you? Notice something very important about this too. It wasn't that Elijah had to first go to heaven and then, as one of the saints in heaven, could pray to Elijah and blessings from one of the saints in heaven could be sent down to people here on earth. There are those who teach that, you know, who teach that it's all right to pray to the saints and that you can get blessings from heaven even today from the saints. The Bible teaches no such thing. That's false teaching. And any particular point of view that teaches that, you do not find that in the Bible anywhere. That is the teaching of man. And, of course, the doctrine of man always what? It always brings a snare. There wasn't going to be any blessings passed along from Elijah to Elisha once he left this world. Now, beforehand, he could ask what he could possibly do. And you know, this man, Elisha, asked for an amazing thing. He said, I would like to have a double portion of your spirit. Now, people have wondered, what could that possibly mean? First of all, remember this. After Elijah is leaving, Elisha calls out to him and says, my father, my father. As far as he was concerned, Elijah was his spiritual father. He was the one who looked after him and while on earth and taught him things and so forth, and he worked with him. But remember, when a father left an inheritance behind for a son in those days, if he was the oldest son, how much of the inheritance was he given? Double portion. And that was true if, let's say, the man had 10 sons. The oldest son would be given the larger inheritance. The rest of the sons would divide up the remainder. And you say, well, wasn't that a bit unfair? No, it was how things were done in the economy of that day. And you know, that was also entailed the responsibility that the one who was left behind had the responsibility to not only look after himself, but to make sure that everyone else in the family was also being looked after properly too. So it wasn't all a selfish thing. And so, as a son to the father, he said, give me that double portion of your spirit. It's hard to know all that this involves, but here's a couple of possibilities as we look at the scriptures themselves. One of the things he could have been saying there is this: look, I have seen that you are a man of great courage. I see that you are a man of tremendous strength and faith and wisdom and all of this. If there's anything that you could give me, I would like all of that and more. And of course, that would be a very good thing for someone who is a prophet to ask for. It's equally possible that when he said, I want a double portion, he was talking about the fact that he would have additional insight, power, strength, whatever, from the Lord in order to carry on the very responsibility that was his. You see, these men, Elijah and Elisha, had started these schools of the prophets all over the place, but now what? The head man of the school is going home. Elisha now has the responsibility to do what? To keep those things going and to keep the truth being spread. And of course, in order to do that, that would take a tremendous help from God, tremendous leadership being given to him. Giving him the strength that he needed, giving him the power of the Holy Spirit to carry this work out. You notice that the more difficult the work is in the Bible, the greater measure of the Spirit is needed. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, there's one man in the Bible who had the greatest responsibility of all, but he was more than a man. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Many prophets before him were powerful. Many powerful prophets had great endowments of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that is what enabled them to function that way. I'll tell you, if you're not functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. It's not by our might or by our power. It's by God's Spirit that these things happen. But Jesus, if you remember, was the one person of whom it is said that he had the Holy Spirit of God in him without measure. Nobody ever had a filling of the Holy Spirit like Jesus did. And of course, that would only be fitting because he was going to be the one that would go to the cross. He was going to be the one who would train the disciples who are going to be influential for bringing the gospel to the whole world. And so it'd be only very fitting that he would have to be endowed with the Spirit of God and given great strength. He's the one who literally went, you know, up against Satan himself in the wilderness and defeated him successfully. How did he do this? Well, I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. But also, of course, when you're doing things by the power of the Holy Spirit and you're doing them always in harmony with this book from which the Holy Spirit has given us instruction, there you have the things that are always necessary. Actually, in order to be powerful in the things of God, in presenting the truth of God, what is necessary is three things. Number one, you need to be people of prayer. Without prayer, nothing happens of spiritual significance. You need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you. And you need also knowledge of the Word of God, not just head knowledge, not just saying, boy, I know a lot of facts about the Bible. I can sure quote all these facts. No, we need people that know the Bible experientially. They know the truth of the Bible, but they also know that truth from the inside out as well. It's become part of the very fabric of their life. And that was where this man, Elisha, wanted to be. We already know that Elijah was a great man of prayer. We know, too, that Elisha is now asking for a double portion of the Spirit. We know that these people were great men of the Scriptures. And this is what we are desperately needing in the Church of God today. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher in England, wrote a book some years ago about this very fact, that one of the things that is most missing in the church today is the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're tending to operate by programs and policies and all sorts of other things, and what we really need is the power of God's Spirit. But now, Elijah says, if you see me when I go up, then you'll know that you have this. And you know what? He did see him go up. He saw him go out before his very eyes. We'll talk about that just in a second here. But as he saw him go up, the mantle that was on Elijah fell to the ground. And he picked up that mantle and he walked over to that River Jordan again, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? Lord, are you here? I have seen, I have heard the promise, but now, Lord, show me that you are with me, even as you have been with this great man of God in the past. He struck the water, and the second time, I believe in just a very short period of a few hours, the waters divided again. How many times does this river divide in Scripture? Several. We ought to make a little study of it sometime, go through the Bible and just find out how many times the River Jordan opened up. I mean, you understand that in the Bible, every piece of geography is divinely inspired. It all has significance. There's more significance there in that geography than any land on the face of the earth. We can talk about great things that happened in America, and this important event happened here, and this happened over there. But I'll tell you, the geography in Canaan is the most amazing thing that you could ever see. Well, Elijah goes up. What does it all mean? Well, first of all, it means that there is life beyond death. And in this case, there's life even without death, if God chooses to do it. People say, how do I know when my loved ones are gone from me? How do I know that there is still a place for them, that they are going somewhere? How do we know that? Because we have stories exactly like this one. By the way, Elijah did leave all right, and he went off to another land. But just in case you wonder if he never really did make it or not, well, I just want to remind you, and we'll talk about it next week, our final lesson on Elijah. Elijah is going to come back to earth one more time too. It's amazing that he went from earth to heaven without death. But now, as we'll see in a future lesson, he's even going to come from heaven to earth again. It's amazing what God is able to do. How could anybody ever question some of these great things that the Scripture teaches when we have so much evidence again and again and again about this very fact? Quickly, he went up, and he talks about the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. It's rather interesting that the angels of God are described in this manner. The Bible says, for example, that the word cherubim that the cherubim are called the chariots of God. Okay? And it also tells us, too, that the seraphim signify something that is fiery. And God is said to make his angels, in Psalm 104, verse 4, the angels are flaming fire, so to speak. Now, one of the things that we know is that when God has taken people home to heaven, even when they die, angels are involved in this. How does it happen when a Christian dies and, you're dying now? Now what? You say, well, you go to heaven. Yeah, do you know how to get there? Anybody know the direction? Anybody got a GPS in their car? Or, you know, you got an atlas or something that will tell you how to get there? No, you don't. But you know what? Angels know all about it. Don't worry. You'll get there. You're in good hands. You might have had fantastic automobiles in the past, but you've never had travel like this before. This is amazing. And so I think that's what happened here in one sense. It's as though the soul of Elijah was taken home, even as the soul of any believer is taken home. But you know what? That wasn't the end of the story with Elijah. You see, God is the Savior of the total man. He is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the soul or the spirit. Or if you talk about the dividing of those two, sometimes the Bible talks about them as separate. Sometimes the Bible uses the terms interchangeably. Look at it this way. God not only takes care of the spiritual aspect of our life when we die and takes us home, but you know what? In this case here, God took a body directly to heaven without dying. He did that for Enoch, he did that for Elijah, and he did that for Jesus Christ, but his body was even new and more glorified. What an amazing thing. He was caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And you think, well, is that really going to happen to us someday? I wouldn't even venture to raise the slightest bit of doubt. Everything that God ever promises to do, he does. And, you know, the Bible says that in Scripture, it tells us in Scripture, rather, that a truth is established by two or three witnesses, right? Well, we've got three witnesses that when people die, their bodies can be taken directly to heaven. How do we know that? Enoch went. Elijah went and came back. Jesus went. Of course, and he's coming back. He's coming back. And you know what? One of the great truths of Scripture that we know is that God is not only going to take the spiritual dimension of our body directly to be with God at the time of our death, that is, if we know Christ, but so also one day he will raise bodies to life again. We might be alive when Jesus comes back. I don't make wild predictions. I don't go around and try to set dates or anything like that. We don't want to get into that kind of nonsense. I simply remind you that every day that goes by, we're getting closer. The nation of Israel, after many, many hundreds of years, is now back in the land, as God predicted that they would before he would come again. We're seeing many of the signs all around us. One of the signs of things that have to happen before Christ can come back is that the gospel has to be preached in the entire world. You know what? Now, that's getting awfully close. Because of all the different computer technology, all the different satellite stuff, all the things that are going on, all the missionaries that have been sent out, it's getting very, very close now that the whole world is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as God said it would. You know, who would have ever thought if they were living back in Jesus' day and they knew how big the world really was, who would have ever thought that the whole gospel could be given to the whole world like that, and that everybody would hear? But you know what? God knew it. God had all of this planned. And God is going to bring it to pass. Maybe you'll be alive when he comes. Maybe you won't be alive when he comes. Maybe you'll have died, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If you aren't alive when he comes back, your soul will be alive, and you, as a person who has died, will be the first ones to meet the Lord and not the ones who have to drag along behind. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. Paul included himself in the living because he was alive when he wrote what he was writing. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we will always be with the Lord. Wow. Are you ready? Getting eager? Well, I'll tell you, just do what Elijah did. He didn't know the exact point of time. He had more instruction about it than we did. But nonetheless, he didn't know the exact moment. But you know what? As long as he was still here, he kept serving the Lord until the Lord said, okay, here we go. Can you imagine that? Just walking along, conversing together. Elijah and Elisha just talking as old friends would, and all of a sudden, gone. Wow. That's going to happen to us. You say, how in the world could that be? How can we fly through the air like that? I don't know. But you know what? I do know one thing. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. God can do anything that he purposes to do. And one of the things that he absolutely has purpose to do is to take your departed soul to heaven with him if you know the Lord. And number two, when he comes back for you, to take your body and bring it up to be with the Lord. That is a wonderful truth. And you looking for somebody? There they are. Anyway, let's pray to God and ask for his blessing. Lord, we give you praise today that this story is in the Bible, not just as some imaginary story or whatever, but this is something that is true. This is real. This is something that has not only happened in the past, but will happen in even greater ways in the world to come. Lord, as we think about leaving this old world and saying goodbye, world, goodbye, moving on up to glory, Lord, help us to get excited about that, because the Bible says that everyone who has this hope purifies themselves as he is pure. Lord, this ought to be an encouragement for us to live for Jesus every day that we are here in this world. Hear our prayer now, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.